Before the meal, the farmer gave thanks for the food. When he finished, the visitor jeered. This is old-fashioned. Nobody with an education prays at the table anymore. The farmer admitted that the practice was old and even allowed that there were some on his farm who did not pray before their meals. Justified the relative remark. So enlightenment has finally reached the farm. Who are the wise ones that don't pray before their meals? The farmer replied, "My pigs." Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 6. Some people do not think prayer is important. They are like pigs who do not show thankfulness for their food. They rarely pray unless they are in a jam. But we know that prayer is important, that it is communication with the Almighty God. In today's passage, Jesus is giving us a model on how we should pray. So let's look at Matthew 6, 5 through 15. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So stop right there. And the first thing I want to see today is pray with your heart, not just your mouth. Pray with your heart, not just your mouth. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites in prayer. The hypocrites are quick to point out that they are people of prayer. They will stand up in public in front of people for everyone to see and to hear. But all they do is trying to show their righteousness to the people. They don't live out their prayers. They pray for God's love, yet they turn around and are unwilling to show God's love to other people. Their prayers do not change the kind of people that they are. Kind of like this story where people of prayer should be different. A police officer pulled over a driver and asked for his license and registration. "What's wrong, officer?" the driver asked. I didn't go through any red lights, and I certainly wasn't speeding." The officer said, "No, you weren't. But I saw you waving your fist as you swerved around the lady driving in the left lane. I further observed your flushed and angry face as you shouted at the driver of the Hummer who cut you off, and how you pounded the steering wheel and traffic came to a stop near the bridge." And the man said, "Is that a crime, officer?" The police officer said, "No, but when I saw 'Jesus loves you and so do you' on your bumper sticker, I thought the car was stolen." People of prayer should be different. Their prayer should affect the way that they live their lives. Our prayer should affect the way that we live our lives. The Pharisees prayed, but they didn't have a relationship with God. They had a religion they followed. We may whisper prayers up to God a few times a day, but do those prayers actually change the way that we live our lives? We are hypocrites if we pray for something for ourselves, but we're totally unwilling to live it out and bless other people the same way that we want God to bless us. Our prayers should change the kind of people that we are. There are people who use lots of words thinking that they're going to help persuade or convince God to see things their way. Do we try to use our logic to sway God to work on our behalf? God is not wowed by our big words or extensive arguments. He is more impressed with the condition of our hearts than He is with our eloquent words. And prayer, it is better to have heart without words than to have words without heart. Your heart needs to be in your prayers. Matthew 22, 37, 38 says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." The greatest commandment, according to Jesus, was not one of the Ten Commandments written on stone. It was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. This is all about a relationship. Not having a religion that tells you to pray into the air, but that you are communicating with a personal being. You are creating with the Almighty God. Don't pray impersonal prayers. I don't think any of your spouses would be fooled with your words when your heart is not in it. If your wife comes in and you're watching a ball game, she's pouring out your heart to you as you're glued to the TV. She's pouring out all her feelings and her problems to you, and you're continuing glued to the TV and say, "I love you, you're right, honey." But you don't really hear her. I mean, those are words that she loves to hear, but you're not hearing her. It's obvious you're more interested in watching the game than you are listening to what's bothering her. You know, often that's kind of how we approach God. Throwing up words that we think He wants to hear as we get kind of caught up in the things of our day. He wants our attention. He wants our heart, not our empty words. The first part of this passage is about people who are faking their way through it. I love the reward that they get. The people who are faking through it, the reward that they get is that they are being seen by others. That's it. That's their reward. They don't get the reward of prayer actually working because their motive isn't in the right place. If you pray to put on a show, your reward is the show that people saw you pray, not the true outputs of spiritual prayer. The great people of today, in the church today, are people who pray. Not those who talk about prayer, but those who actually take time to pray. They are like everyone else. They are busy, but they got other things that they could be doing. But they make time to go before God because they realize everything else is not as important as prayer. Martin Luther, the church father, said, "Today is going to be a busy day. I better spend an extra hour in prayer." Wow, think about that. Today's going to be a busy day. I better spend an extra hour in prayer. Usually we say the exact opposite. Today's going to be a busy day. I don't have time to pray. Or maybe just 1 minute or 2 minutes. But he knew the secret. Get connected to God and he'll give you the wisdom you need to make decisions throughout your day. God will go ahead of you throughout your day and work in situations as he goes ahead of you. So let's move on to the second thing here today. The second thing is a desire to pray. A desire to pray. The Lord's Prayer is also written in the book of Luke. In Luke, we see a little more of the background behind the prayer. In Luke 11:1, we see Jesus taught them this prayer. It says, "One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.'" I want to look at this for a little bit here. What I see here is the disciples wanting more. The disciples are men of prayer. They are Jewish believers who believe strongly in religion. They believe strongly enough in religion to give up everything they had to follow this man around, Jesus, follow him around. So it is not like they'd never prayed before, but they're asking Jesus to teach them to pray. They prayed, but they knew there was something more that they didn't have, something different, something more that they can learn. They were not satisfied with their prayer lives. Maybe you are here today. It is like you've prayed before, but there's something missing in your prayer life. You want more. You know there's so much more of God that's available to you that you haven't tapped into yet. I want to become closer to God. It says in this Luke 11 verse that Jesus just got done praying. Jesus' prayer spurred them on to have a better prayer life. Just think of the power that Jesus had in his prayers. Could you imagine the power of Jesus' prayers? Obviously, we know his prayers were powerful. He prayed and he fed 5,000. He prayed all night long and then he walked on the water. He prayed and raised Lazarus from the dead. I'm sure this prayer of Jesus in this passage was powerful as a powerful prayer. The Bible often says that people were amazed at Jesus' words, at his teachings. He taught as one who had authority. I can only imagine that his prayers were also one of authority. I imagine that Jesus had passion, authority, love, and a strong spirit connecting him to the one he was praying to in his prayers. Don't you wish you would have been in Jesus' presence to hear him pray? Wouldn't it be, I mean, we got his words, but wouldn't it be amazing just to be in his presence to hear him pray to his Father? After hearing Jesus pray, the disciples wanted to know more how to pray like that. And to be honest with you, and I'm admitting here, there's periods in my life when my prayers seem very powerless. Maybe more words than heart. Maybe you've been there before. I imagine some of you find yourself in that position today. We are committed to God, and we want to make sure that we pray to Him every day. But maybe sometimes it feels like we're just going through the motions. We pray as if we are signing in just to say, we're here. But I want my prayers to be powerful and meaningful. It says in James 5:16, it says, this last part there says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We can have prayers that are powerful. We can have prayers that are not just words, but prayers that have an impact. And I believe that the start of powerful prayer start in Luke 11:1 with a desire to pray. Before we even start to pray, it's the desire to be in communication with the Lord. To be in a relationship with God starts to develop a strong prayer life. Too often we settle for crumbs on the floor when God wants to give us the whole loaf of bread. He wants to give us all. I want to tell you this morning, I am like the disciples in Luke 11:1. Show me how to pray. I want more. You know, give me a more of a hunger and thirst for being in your presence. Matthew 5:6 says, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. A heart that truly desires to be closer to God will be filled, because that is God's desire also, is to be closer to us. So He will fill us. Well, let's look at the third thing here today, and it's the prayer model. So this is kind of many steps to this prayer model. The disciples wanted to learn how to pray more effectively. They asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, just as John taught his disciples. That was a job of a rabbi. A rabbi was to teach his students every aspect of the faith, and that's including how to pray. So let's look at this line by line. We see in verse 9, we see, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There is recognition and praise. There's recognition and praise there. The beginning phrase defines our relationship with the one we are talking to, our Father. For thousands of years, the Jews maintained that God's name was too holy to use and that He was some distant deity who could not relate to us. Exodus 20, verse 7 says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. God's not going to hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. They were extremely careful with the name of God. The Jews wouldn't even say the name of God because it was too holy. They wouldn't completely write out the name of God. It was too holy. But today, I think the pendulum has completely swung in the opposite direction in our world today. We show little reverence for the name of God. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is not a word that we use anymore. It means to be set apart or to be holy. Names meant a lot back in the Bible days, more than they do today. Each name had a specific meaning to it. It sums up the whole person's character. God's name is who He is. He is holy. He is set apart from us. So in our prayers, we need to come to Him with a proper attitude of humility, that He is completely set apart from us. There is a Christian song by the group Point of Grace. I don't know if you've heard this song before, but it's called God Forbid. Here are some of the lyrics to that song. The more I know your power, Lord, the more I'm mindful how casually we speak and sing your name. How often we come to you with no fear or wonder and call upon you only for what we stand to gain. God forbid that I find you so familiar that I think of you as less than who you are. God forbid that I should speak to you at all without a humble reverence in my heart. God forbid. We do have a relationship with God, and we can come to Him and call Him Daddy, Abba Father. I'm glad we have a relationship like that. We can come and call Him Daddy and Abba Father. But do we have reverence in our hearts also as we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Almighty God? Don't lose that reverence that God is holy and He is set apart. We come before Him in our prayers. Well, verse 10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There is submission to God's will. There's submission to God's will here. We live in a world that neglects God and does not care about following His ways. We should be longing for the day that God's rule is followed here on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayer should show a desire to have God's kingdom established in our presence today on the earth. This is our prayer of submission. Sometimes we are more concerned with our kingdoms and our will. I want things done my way. I want to live my life my way. Don't want to adjust anything in my life. Whether that's wrong or right, I don't want to adjust anything. I'm comfortable in my lifestyle. So don't try to change me. Let me tell you, that type of thinking guarantees unanswered prayers. That life right there guarantees unanswered prayers. Thinking just about yourself. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "Then He came to them all. If anyone will come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." That verse is a definition of submitting. Are we to the point in our relationship with God that we are ready to die daily to the things that we want? I'm no longer living for my desires and my dreams, but I'm living to bring glory to God. Can we honestly say to God today, "I want Your will to be done in my life. I want Your will to be done in my life. I want Heaven's rule to fill my life right now. Rid my life of anything in this earthly kingdom and set up Your kingdom in my heart." Or is your prayers more about yourself? Make me more comfortable. Give me this. Give me that. Bless me in this. Well, verse 11. "Give us today our daily bread." That's daily dependence. Give us today our daily bread. Key word is daily. Not to thank God for our monthly bread, yearly bread that He provides for us. We thank Him daily. Just like the Israelites in the desert, each day they got enough for that day to eat. When they tried to store up more of the bread for another day, it had maggots in it. God was teaching his people to wait upon him each and every day and not look to their own resources in their life. For 40 years in the desert, God's people looked to God each day for their daily bread, their dependence upon him. We also need to depend upon him and thank him each day for his provisions in our lives. Proverbs 38:9 says, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." I love these verses right here. Don't give me too much or too little. Just give me enough for today, for my daily bread. If I have too much, I'll disown you. If I don't have enough, I might steal. Every day we are dependent on God for his provisions to sustain us here on this earth. We also live in a highly materialistic culture that says the person who dies with the most toys wins. That's what we live in. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. Yet Jesus says, "What good is it for you to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit your very self?" Verse 12 says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." There is forgiveness. Forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Debts in this passage talk about our moral debts as sins. We must come to God and ask Him for forgiveness of our sins. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." That's if we ask, if we confess those. But if we don't confess our sins, He's not going to forgive us of our sins. We must go to prayer and be willing to recognize that we are sinners. We have fallen short of what God has for us, but God, that we need God's forgiveness. And if we go to Him and show that we need God's forgiveness, He will forgive us. The second part of this we looked at last week. We also need to forgive others. Forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Basically saying, "God, forgive me in the same way I've forgiven other people." Now, that might be scary for some people. I don't want God to forgive me the same way I've forgiven other people, because I haven't forgiven people the way that I should. A few verses later in the passage, verse 14 and 15, it says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." It is clear that we need to forgive other people of their sins if we want God to forgive us of our sins. And we talked about that a lot last week. Something I do want to point out about this passage is how Jesus taught them to refer to God. He tells them to refer to God as our Father. Not my Father. Not your Father. This means that we are in a relationship with God and with each other in a family. Our relationship to God involves our relationship to others, brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible talks a lot about how our relationship with God is with other people as well. The Bible says the believers met together daily. Then it says, don't give up meeting together. The Bible says that God did not set up His church for us to say, "I don't need that." We are to be in fellowship with one another. Our Father. He is our Father. That's who He is. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are family. We want people to see how good our Father is, and we are a reflection of that. So we need to treat people the same way that our Father treats us. And our Father is willing to forgive us each and every time. So we need to forgive other people each and every time as well. And lastly, verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." There is power to resist temptation. We must understand how easily it is for us, weak human beings, to give in to temptation and evil. If we have a choice between good and evil, and we rely on our own power, we're probably going to choose evil. We're probably going to choose the bad. As people prone to sin, we need to ask God to come in and help us so that we're not dragged away into temptation. Spiritual warfare is a big thing. I hope you understand that. Spiritual warfare is alive. Do you know that the fact is that 90% of an iceberg is under the water and is unseen? Only 10% of the iceberg is seen. Same way in our world today. Most things are unseen. They are in the spiritual realm. People are hitting the hidden icebergs in the spiritual realm that they cannot see. We need God to help us because much of life are battles that we cannot even grasp, that we face. Satan and his demons are alive and well and ready to drag you down every chance that they get. The Bible calls Satan a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Satan doesn't just want to hurt us. He wants to devour. In light of that, Ephesians 6:13 says, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." So again, the day of evil is coming. Each day, Satan is out to tempt us. Satan doesn't take a day off. He's out to tempt you each and every day. But even though Satan can overpower us, he is no match for the power that's available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We need to ask God each day to give us strength to resist the evil that is around us. Don't trust your own power or logic to beat Satan. This is the prayer model that Jesus gives us to pray. And at this time, I want to pray the Lord's Prayer together, and I think it will be up on the overhead. So let's pray this prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I grew up saying this prayer. I grew up also saying the prayer, God is great. Anybody else grow up saying that prayer? God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. I have to admit that became just a ritual to me. I memorized that prayer and I would speak that prayer, but I had no clue what it meant. I was trained to say that prayer, and I say that. Well, we need to be careful that we don't use the Lord's Prayer in the same way, that we just memorize it and that we don't give it any meaning in our lives. He did not mean that we always have to use this exact words and lose the heart in the meaning of the prayer. We are to use this as a prayer model. So at this time, I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward and lead us in our closing song. No matter where we're at in our walk with the Lord, we can improve that. We need to cry out today, "Lord, teach me to pray. I want to be a man or a woman of prayer. I want all of us to be people of prayer. I pray that your prayer time will not be routine, dull, or powerless, but you'll be praying powerful prayers that make a difference. Not only will you see the answer to your prayers, but you will see a change in your heart to how often and how you pray to the Lord." Let's stand and let's sing about how He walks and He talks with us.